Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I suppose if we ask the question, why did the chicken cross the road, we ought to ask the question, why did the disciples cross the lake? We have no idea. There's no explanation in Scripture for exactly why it was that they were on the lake that day, but we know this. They were in the boat because Jesus told them to be in the boat. And as they went out onto the lake and the wind began to blow and the waves became higher and higher, they got to be a little nervous. And finally, after Jesus prays and does whatever it is that he does there on the shore, he walks out onto the water. Now, this is one of the great stories of the Bible, and you all know it well. You know that old Peter, upon looking out, wonders if it's Jesus. Wonders who it is. Now, we all know the story that Peter gets out of the boat on Jesus' command. Jesus says, come on. We know all of that, but did you listen to what happened right beforehand? Peter is wondering if it's Jesus. And he says, if it is you, then call me out onto the water. That's the key to the text. Peter is not sure that this is Jesus. Now, from a post-resurrection, post-Easter viewpoint, which is our viewpoint, you would think, well, Peter, who do you think is out on the water? Do you think the butcher is taking a stroll today? I don't think so. So it seems the question itself even seems a little odd. Until we realize, at least at one level, this entire lesson, this entire story, is a kind of commentary about what was happening in the early church. For people who read the Bible, we know that often the water, especially the ocean and the sea, are almost always a symbol of chaos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, where was it? Was with God. Connect that back to the opening verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness moved over the face of the earth. And the Spirit of the Lord moved over the waters. And one of the first things that happens is the calming of the waters. Well, so something chaotic is going on. And in the early church, there was plenty of chaos. The church was not, as it is often here, at least in the United States, a well-established, relatively well-respected, fairly protected class of folks. Despite all the bars around our church, it's unlikely that we will ever be under attack anytime soon. But in the early church, they worried about those things. And so when Peter looks out over that chaos and sees Jesus, maybe his question isn't all that difficult to understand. The difficulty, it seems to me, as we look at this text, is to try and get a handle on not only the fear, but Jesus' response. A few years ago when I preached on this text, I talked about the fact that the moment of bravery, the moment of faith, was when Peter stepped out of the boat. And how difficult it is sometimes to step out of the boat, to take the plunge. Well, you know, time is a funny thing, and as this text comes around in its third year for me, I realize it isn't stepping out of the boat that takes such courage. I think the story is partly about the courage it takes to stay in the boat. And it comes to me this way. What is this space called, those of you who are kind of liturgical nuts? It's a nave. How many of you didn't know that? Yeah, it's the nave. There's no shame in not knowing it, trust me. It's a word we don't use very much. Do you know where the word comes from?
Yes.
Well, of course you do. So, Jim, you didn't know that this was called the nave, but you know what a nave is.
I knew that was the nave.
Okay, so what is nave?
Nave is ship.
It's a ship. How many of you knew that? It's a boat. This is our boat. This is the place where God's faithful, God's people, come and gather together. It is the place that contains us and keeps us safe. Now, the temptation, problem with boats are an amazing thing. If you go down to Olawai Harbor, you will notice, and I think probably you can attest to this if you've ever been down there, about 70% of the boats in the Olawai Harbor have not untied from the dock. And yeah, 90% for about 20 years. I would guess, this is just a guess, that an equal number of churches have not untied from the dock either. The moment of courage is not getting out of the nave. Sometimes that's the easiest thing in the world to do. In fact, sometimes that's our impulse. That when the storms are going and your boat is sinking, what do? You get out. But if you're a sailor, you know, no, no, no. You never leave the boat. The boat always leaves you. Right? Until that rascal is going down under your feet to the bottom of Davy Jones' locker, you do not leave the boat. The boat leaves you. And in the same way, as I listened to this text this morning, I began to think, oh my goodness, this is the community, the nave that God has given us, in which we are nurtured and loved and cared for and challenged. Sometimes in the church, when things go badly within a particular congregation, the first thing we look to do is leave the boat. There's got to be a better boat somewhere. Surely the someone has better sails and much more comfortable pews. Surely somewhere, there's somewhere I can go where I will find my needs met. But this text is not about your needs. At the center of the text is not Peter who jumps out of the boat, but Jesus. It's Jesus. What happens with Peter is that he doubts, and so he leaves the boat. But we never talk about the rest of the disciples who did what? They stayed in, which is what Jesus told them to do in the first place. They stayed in the boat. Now think if the story had turned out differently. If Jesus had walked out on the water and everyone said, hey, it's Jesus. They would have rowed over, they would have picked him up, and we wouldn't have had to talk about this morning at all. But I think that's what we're called to. What happens to Peter is that he takes his eye off of Jesus. Jesus bids him to come. Now, he certainly could have stayed in the boat, but he walks out on the water, and in that moment that he realizes that he's in danger because his feet are on the water, where, by the way, biblically only God walks, he sinks. What we may learn from this is that those of us who are in the nave need to do two things. I suggest that this text calls us, first of all, to keep our eye on Christ. That the rest of it is a kind of distraction. Certainly there is chaos all around us. This weekend alone, invasions of Eastern Bloc countries. Someone murdered at the Olympics. In our own community, you know, wrecks and stabbings and all kinds of stuff. Not even to mention the economy. There are storms aplenty illnesses and fear. But we are called back into this nave, into this ship, into this boat, where we keep our eye on the promise of a God who says, I will be with you. The disciples forgot that out in the boat, that Jesus said, I will be with you. When the storms come up, does he calm the storm for them? Absolutely not. He says, don't be afraid, I'm right here. And in the same way, God does the same for us. The second thing I think we need to remember is that we cannot keep the nave tied to the shore. There is nothing more worthless, in my humble opinion, than a boat that never leaves the dock. Boats are made for sailing. And people are made for the world. If as a church, whether we talk about the Lutheran Church of Honolulu or the Lutheran Church or the Christian Church in general, as long as we stay tied comfortably to the dock where we can easily step back and forth and go shopping over at ABC, easy access to Safeway, as long as we are remaining comfortable, we never enter on the journey that Jesus calls us to. Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, I'm going to go pray for a while. I want you to go sit in the boat tied to the dock. He says, I want you to go to the other side. He sends them out. For all of our fear of the chaos that might ensue, it's maybe time we cut the dock line. Like Elijah, maybe it's time we take a risk that God will speak to us in a new way, in an unexpected way, maybe even in silence. What might happen if we cut the line? Maybe some different people might show up. Maybe if we cut the line, we might find ourselves energized for the sake of the gospel, to see new sights, to smell new smells, but always within the safety of God's nave. It's easy to look at this lesson and say, well, the problem was that Peter didn't have enough faith. And the problem when we sink in our storms is that we don't have enough faith. But it's not that simple. And it's not that simplistic. It is rather that the God who promises to abide with us for all ages, who comes to Elijah in the still, small voice, who bids that wonderful martyr Lawrence, who we commemorate today, to do an amazing thing. He was a deacon of the Church of Rome, and he was responsible for the treasury, right? He's the treasurer. Anybody's ever been a church treasurer, you know what that's like. An amazing thing. The Romans said, you must bring the riches of the church to us as a tax. And who does he bring? What does he bring? The orphans and the hungry and the poor. The treasure of the church. It seems to me he just sliced through that dock line and set us on a new course. And so, on this day, I think God cuts our dock line, shoves us out into the middle of the lake, and we are afraid and unsure, and we don't know what God has in store for us, and there are storms all around, and we are sick. I'm a veteran seasickness, by the way. But I'm going to go anyway. And I hope you will go too. And I hope that you will always remember about God's presence in Jesus. That God doesn't let us go alone, but sends us out on a journey our journey of life together to be God's witnesses in this little ship. Amen.